Nice to see that sunshine out there. It's going to be a beautiful day again. It's been terrific, the weather down here. We're looking at 1 Peter. Be nice if I had 2 weeks, but I don't. We're going to consider this morning something from chapter 2 of Peter. And Peter is a book of relationships. Peter takes us to relationship with the Lord himself, and then some relationships to the world, what it should be, and then to government and what that should be, husband and wife relationship, relationship to elders, and so Peter does bring us to relationships through the book. He begins it in chapter 1 with giving a little outline of the whole of chapter 1. I'll just throw that to you, and you can meditate on it someday. In verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." That is the outline of the chapter. In verses 1 through, which would take you to about verse 9, you have the Father put before us, the blessings that we receive through Him. When you come to verse 9, 10, and through perhaps verse 12, you have the Holy Spirit as He moved on men of old and speaks through them. Then from verse 13 on, you have the Son and the redemption that He's given to us. So you have a little outline in that one verse of what the whole chapter is. And but I thought, inasmuch as we are taking some things in the evening regards to worship, we might just consider a little bit from chapter 2. I'd like to read some of it to you. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow by it. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Peter, I believe, takes us to the thought of people being drawn to him, then built up into something, a spiritual house, and in that spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That brings us to the point of worship, and we could say, well, was Peter a worshiper? I was trying to rack my brain this morning, and I didn't have a concordance with me to search it out, but I can't remember of any place where it directly said Peter worshiped. But in the life of Peter, you can see at times where Peter did worship. I mentioned yesterday about Peter on the boat when the boats were full of fishes. And Peter drops to his knees when he sees this, and he falls before the Lord, and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." That is the beginning of worship. That is where worship begins, in a recognition of what we are and that we stand before a holy God. I think again that we can see Peter in pure worship in Matthew 16 and verse 16, where he confesses who Jesus Christ was. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's pure worship. He was attributing to God who he was. And so when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we do see that the Lord Jesus received worship. You remember in Matthew 15, where the Syrophoenician woman was there, and she's sitting beside the side of the road, and she's crying out to the Lord for healing for her daughter, and the Lord just passes by, doesn't speak a word. We read he answered her not. And she kept on crying. And the disciple said, tell her to be quiet. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we read that she came and she fell before him and she worshipped him. And then the Lord spoke to her. He said, it's not fit to give the dogs the meat that belong to the children's table. And she said, truth, Lord. But the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then the Lord granted her request. See, she fell before him, and the scripture just said when she prayed, she said simply two words. You know, we sometimes hear long prayers, and I hope you pray long as an individual alone. But that prayer that day was only two words, Lord, help me. That's all. And her request was granted. I remember when I prayed one time a prayer just about that short. I was leaving Camp Massacobia, down about 100 miles south of St. Louis. It's kind of a rough camp. And I had a cold and was sick, and I had started taking some contact. And camp was over this day, and I had about 700 miles to drive to the next place I was going and had to be there the next day. And so I stopped taking the contact the night before because I knew it would make me groggy if I kept taking it. But I got out on the highway, and I fell asleep with my eyes wide open. You know how you get in that state. And I had only been on the road for an hour. But perhaps it was the drug. I don't know what it was. But I watched that car going off the road without any realization of danger. My eyes were open. I saw what was happening. But it never registered to me in any fear until that thing dropped over the curb and the jolt of it brought me to. And it did a dumb thing, you know. I whipped the wheel to pull it back on the road, and when I did, it went into a skid like this. And I managed to get it out, and it went the other way, and it headed for the boondocks. And there was a steep gully on the side of the road. And when that car skidded off the road and hit that gravel shoulder, I just remember just yelling, Lord, help! Now, a prayer like that doesn't come from the flesh. The flesh don't think that fast. And I'm sure that the Lord caused those words to be uttered from my lips. And just like that, that car straightened up down that gravel shoulder. It was against any principle of what it should have done because it should have just continued to slide on the gravel, but it didn't. It was on the cruise control and the power was still on it. I hadn't hit the brakes because I knew the danger of hitting the brakes at I was doing about 55, but God does answer brief prayers. And in that case, there was a woman who fell as a worshiper to him, and then in that moment of worship cried, Lord, help me. Now, I'd like to suggest to you this morning, there are some things for a disqualification of a worshiper. In other words, there are some things that disqualify us as worshipers. I think that they're here right before us. We'll look at some others, but they're here. He says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. If those are in our lives, those are the signs of a babe in Christ. You'll notice he says, as newborn babes, put them away. And so when the things like malice or guile, that is shading truth, or envy, Solomon says that's the rottenness of the bones, that's what will decay the spiritual man. And when we enter into something like that, there are signs of babes, you know. As old as we get, we can find sometimes those things pop up, and we have to put them down. We have to go back where we said, we've got to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. And alive unto Jesus Christ. Those things would disqualify the believer. The sense of spiritually having dirty hands, I'll put it that way. Remember in the 15th Psalm, who shall ascend to thy holy hill? Who ascends? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He puts both of those thoughts in Psalm 15 and Psalm 54. Psalm 24. And both of those psalms are two parallel thoughts of ascending to the holy hill, and the one who ascends has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, what I'm doing and what I am. The heart is the spiritual man. That's what's inside. The hands reveal what I do. And so there's both aspects of it. We need to be careful what we're doing and what we're being. We do because of being. If we're not right on the inside, we're not going to be right on the outside. Because our actions come forth from what we are inside. See? Being is conducive to doing. If we're being right inwardly before God, then we're going to do right. That's why Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's what we are inside that is going to make us what we do outside. And so there is that sense of desire that we ought to have in our heart to put away these things, those things that Peter brings up here, and then the things that the psalmist speaks of. Now, there are some qualifications to a worshiper. And those qualifications, I think we could see some of them just turning back a couple pages to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And in verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in a full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when it comes to qualification of a worshiper, he becomes a worshiper as he enters in through the blood of the Lord Jesus, as he has a fellowship with the high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ himself, and as he stands in a steadfast place, drawing near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, that he needs to stay in a steadfast way with that pure heart, and then having the body or the conscience sprinkled with pure water, having the Word of God touch us, and having the Spirit of God have his way within us. Then there's the need for us to draw together. He said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We hear a lot of people complain and stop the meetings, I want to get off. Well, it depends on how you look at it, I suppose. There is a responsibility to other things, but number one, there's a responsibility to God. And we need to fulfill that. When we look at the early church saw, even with their things that they had need of in that day. What did they do? They gave their lives to God. They went about from house to house daily, breaking bread with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, I don't have any way of drawing a line and saying this was actually the remembrance meeting as we saw it. You cannot discern in the original language the difference in the expression there and where it's used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Verse 7, that the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. But you have the idea that their desire in fellowship was getting together, and they enjoyed the fellowship of the believers around the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here. Who do we come to? We come to him, a living stone. You know, so many times it's possible to center your worship, and we're going to look at that in a moment, around other things than the person of Christ. You can get involved in a system. You can get involved in ritual. You can get involved in all sorts of things. But God's desire is that we would worship him. See, in verse 4 there, 1 Peter, he's the center of our worship. He's the one that should be the center of it. That as living stones, we come to him. You know, I've often looked at field stone houses. You ever see them? if you ever go up into Wisconsin and some places where you got a lot of stones, in Wisconsin they're usually round stones, some places they're flat stones, and you see houses built out of them. Sometimes you see dark stones and light stones and different hues all mixed in the same building. And as I've seen them, I've often been reminded of the spiritual house of God. It's made up of all kinds of colors, isn't it? Red and yellow, black and white, we sing all our precious in His sight. And that's truth. And sometimes you can see in a fieldstone house all of those colors. And I've looked at those houses sometimes and been reminded that every stone is put in place with a mortar. There's a mortar that holds every stone in that building. And there's a mortar that has put every stone into the spiritual house of God. And that mortar is the love of God. That is what brought us and took us from the field, so to speak, and put us into the spiritual house of God. That is what lined us up on the cornerstone. That's what set us on His foundation, and that's what builds us. But now sometimes, and I'm going to throw this out for a benefit of a community who lives close together, okay? Sometimes a breach comes in a stone. You ever seen a fieldstone house? Sometimes the mortar cracks and you get a crack in it. You live up in our country, the wind and the fall blows the rain in. And in the same day you can have rain and solid cold just like that. And that rain gets in that crack and then the cold comes. And that rain freezes, and when it freezes it expands and it breaks the crack and it opens it up. And if someone doesn't come along and put the mortar in and smooth it over, pretty soon that crack grows and grows and grows. And I've often likened it to the spiritual relationship of the believers in that house. You know, sometimes some breach comes between us. Something one said in a thoughtless way. Something another did without having any intent to injure, and yet it did bring injury. And unless there is something that smooths over the mortar, then the crack gets bigger and bigger all the time. You know, when I first went into the Lord's work back at Lake Geneva, well, I guess in a sense I was in it before that, but I mean in a full time. When I went to Lake Geneva, I had a staff of about 50 people on that conference ground, all volunteer workers. And you know, generally when you get a group, especially in young people, each one has their own idea of what a service for the Lord is and how far it goes. So sometimes you have some that were bringing things that were difficult to others as they lived together in a community. And things got very difficult. Sometimes in the pressure of things, people might say something to me. And I spoke rather quick, and then that night as I lay down on my bed, I got to wondering, did you say that with the grace of God? And then sometimes the next day I would go back to that individual and say, I'm sorry, I spoke so quick. I needed to tell you this, but I didn't need to tell you in that way. And I learned that if I did that, immediately I would put aside that continual friction that seems to grow. And you know, when you live in a close community like this, you're not only fellowshipping in the assembly, but you're fellowshipping in the community, and sometimes things grow easy because feelings can get touchy when we're sick and tired and all the rest. We need to realize that's the real world. That's the way it is. But when we bring a reproach and we do something like that, it's a good thing to put it away quick, see? If someone has brought some reproach against you, well, instead of making a big issue out of it, go to them as an individual. See, the Lord made provision for both things in Matthew, didn't He? If I sin against someone or someone sins against me, we need to straighten it out. You see, if we go to worship with things standing between us, oh, that's a hindrance to worship, isn't it? Because then malice is there. Possibly jealousy can be there, or envy can be there, and so we need to put it aside. Peter said we were built up into a spiritual house. Beloved, we're stones in the spiritual house centered around the living stone. We become living stones because He gave us His life. And so that is how we became living stones. And there is the worship that He wants us to bring to Him. 1 First of all, there is self. And he wants me to give of my body. That's what we have in Romans 12:1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you heard that as a young person, didn't you? You know, we need to hear it all our lives. Because there are some times we take up in our own energy to do what we desire to do. A living sacrifice. Now, some have translated it, and perhaps accurately so, in the last line of that verse, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, the word there is a worship of service or a service of worship. In other words, as I present my body to him a living sacrifice, and I go day by day living for him, that is a worship to God. You know, I want to tell you something. Because a lot of us have been raised within the framework of the assemblies, and I take that quote-unquote. We got the idea that worship is Sunday morning around the remembrance table, and that's it. And if that's your only idea of worship, you've missed it your whole lifetime. But I know there are a lot of people grown up with that view of it. We need to be worshipers day by day. As we give of our body a living sacrifice, and as we sit down day by day with the Word of God, we center to His person. That's something else we miss. Sometimes we get a look at the system rather than the person. We need to see it's Christ that we gather around. And so when we do it day by day throughout the week, my, what difference it makes then on the Lord's Day morning when we come to worship Him. And the sisters, even though they do remain silent at that service, they can be like Mary, to take the alabaster box of ointment and break it until the whole house is filled with the odor of the ointment. And that the brethren are given the liberty, but the responsibility of being priests that audibly can bring an audible worship to Him. You know, sometimes in our services we sing a lot of songs. And those songs are good, and we're taught to sing. There's worship in singing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We'll be doing that all the time, too. Sad to say, that's a good many times when there isn't a song. Isn't that right? Yeah. But you know how good it would be if worship comes from the heart of the individual. See, sometimes we're singing songs that somebody else worshiped with years ago. It can be worship to us if we're doing more than singing, but following those words as we sing them. But my, when we lift up our hearts in prayer, and it comes from the individual heart, then all the rest of the congregation can indeed say amen to something that the Holy Spirit brought at that moment. You know, we talk about the priesthood of the believer and the liberty of that priesthood. Then, beloved, we ought to let that Spirit work as individuals in his heart and these lips before him. So there is, first of all, the self, and then there's the silver. You know, when Hebrews 13 speaks of the spiritual sacrifices that we give to him, he says, and to communicate, forget not. You know, that means the pocketbook, doesn't it? That means to take what he's made us stewards of. Sometimes we get the wacky idea that it's mine. Not mine. It's his. We're simply stewards of it. And then we're faithful in that stewardship, and we bring back in that spiritual sacrifice, and we give to him. When we've given him the first fruits of our lip, he wants that. He wants us to do good, and that is the whole week long. And then to communicate, forget not. He said, with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Then there's room for the song. See, he wants the self, he wants the silver, and he wants the song. And we ought to speak to ourselves and to others as well in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when it comes to worship, his desire and his seeking is for worshipers. There was the worship that Israel took up in a wrong way in the Old Testament when they went to worship the golden calf. You see, that was an idolatrous worship. There's the worship in Acts 17 where Paul spoke to them on Mars Hill, where they had an altar to the unknown God. That was ignorant worship. It's possible to come in a form, but in ignorance. There's those in Matthew 15 and verse 8 and 9. Remember what he spoke of Israel in that day. They draw me to near to me with their mouth. Go on.
Or with their heart.
Yeah, and with their lips and with their hearts, they're far from me, but I can't just get it straight, so I'll read it to you. This people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible to be that kind of worshiper. He said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There is a worship that God is pleased with, the worship that's stirred by the Spirit. Remember when the woman at the well was talking to the Lord, and she saw the worship of the Jew? They worship in the city. We're Samaritans. We got our place of worship here in Samaria and the mount. And the Lord said, the day is coming and now is when they that worship God will neither worship him in the mountain or in the city, but they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what God is seeking from us, that type of worship, that we might come in spirit and in truth. That day that woman learned something of him. And when she learned that he was the Christ, immediately her heart was so touched that she went back to the men of the city and she said, is not this the Christ? He's told me all things ever I did. Now you and I have had the Christ and the Spirit of God look within our hearts, haven't we? Years gone by and perhaps some days not so far gone by, when he's reminded us of what came and what rose its head. And then as we confessed our sin, he promised to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we drew near again, and we brought the spiritual sacrifices to him. And with those, he was well pleased. See, he wants, as well as the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he wants the sacrifice of joy. That is a sacrifice that we have the ability to bring as well. A sacrifice of joy. It's the joy of the Lord that brings our strength. See? It's his person. And so we draw near to him. Now I tried to condense that last bit down into a few phrases, and I trust when we looked at some of those things that you got something out of it. Well, I'm going to turn you to one more verse. It's found in Exodus 34. And this is what the Lord told them. That day was worship to him. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants our worship. When we give it to another, we're giving it to something false. Not something true at all. He deserves our worship. And he wants it. If we take our love and give it to anything else in this world, it becomes an idol to us. An idol is anything that stands between God and us. That is why in the first epistle to John, chapter 5, last verse of the chapter, what is it, 20 or 21, he said to them, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's to all of us. It is possible in our lives to give our love to something so strong that it takes from him the love that is his due. He's a jealous God. He has every right for our love. Totally, completely, holy. For a knee and a heart bowed to him in worship. God, help us to grow in our worship for him. Thank thee, Father, for reminding us through the Holy Spirit as he gave these words to Peter, and Peter put them down. that we are living stones built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. A holy priesthood, you said that you made us, and your desire is that we should walk in that condition. Help us then, as we approach Thee, Father, to apply Your word to our hearts, that we might indeed approach Your holy hill with clean hands and a pure heart. Speak to us this morning. Encourage our heart and challenge us, we pray.